Amen. Thank you, Kelsey. Thank you, everyone. As you see, I've upgraded from last week. And as Glenn King said, you know, as we go through Philippians, I'm reaching new levels. I was actually going to take credit for that one myself, but then I thought, no, they're going to moan at that. And so I'll put it on Glenn. All right. We are going to jump back in where we left off last week in the letter from Paul to the Philippians in chapter 1. And we're going to look at a few things here this morning that I think are still fundamental and foundational to us being able to understand the rest of this letter and letting it minister to us and affect our lives. And in truth, yes, we are going to new levels. By the time I get done with this series, it'll be from one end of the sanctuary to the other. And we'll see how that works. All right. Let's dive in here by kind of looking back at where we were. And by the way, we're going to have some slides up that are definitions, like a word and a definition. But I can get the hard copy is out on the table out there if you want to take that home with you. There's about 50 hard copies of that. So instead of trying to take all the notes, if you thought you were, you know, wanting to write down the whole definition, it's written out for you. All right. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So the first thing we bumped into last week was the concept of being a servant, which is not a concept that most of us flock to. Most of us don't run towards being somebody's servant because we're talking about being someone's servant. And the word for servant that Paul and Timothy are using here is a bond servant. It could be translated as servant, bond servant, or slave. And it can refer to somebody who voluntarily serves other people, but it's usually referring to someone who is held in a permanent position of servitude. And so right away we see this and we confront this and we say, okay, is that me? Because what we're doing here, folks, is we're trying to take this book of Philippians and use it as a level for our lives and for the church. Because what we're saying is, does the Christianity and the concepts of Christianity, the image of our identity as to who we are, does it match 21st century Christianity? Does it match us, okay? And if it doesn't, then we're, quote, a bubble off. And what happens if you're a bubble off is that it may start off okay, the structure that you're building of your life, but eventually you're going to completely miss the mark and probably collapse the further out you go. So what we need to do is we need to make sure that with this scripture that we are pulling ourselves back. So what that means quite practically, hey, there's Joyce. Let's hear it for Joyce again. Yeah. Yeah. There you go. Joyce and Annette, what a great day. What this means is that if I find that missing in my life, that servanthood isn't something that I really understand or own or live out of, then I'm building something that's at a tilt. My Christianity is tilted. And the only way to get it back is to have an appropriate understanding of my identity as a servant. And then the bubble goes back between the lines. And then we can keep building. So that's the first word that we came across last week. And to play that out a little further, let's go to the second one, and that is saint. So Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Christ is Messiah. That's the Messianic King. We could replace that with Messiah Jesus, or we could replace that with King Jesus, because the Messiah is God's anointed King. Paul and Timothy, servants of King Jesus, to all the saints. And that's the second word we came upon, and it's hagios in Greek. And it means to be separated out. It could be translated as holy. Saint doesn't, the same way we kind of pull away from servant, we also pull away from saint at the opposite end of the spectrum. And that is like, whoa, no, I'm no one's servant, and I'm sure as heck not a saint. Well, that would be common, but it's also out of alignment with what the scriptures say. So somehow, by refusing servanthood and sainthood, we're really off kilter, and we've got to pull this thing back by understanding what does it mean to be a servant and what does it mean to be a saint. To be separated from the common, set apart, holy, and sanctified, a person who is set apart from others for a divine purpose, the highest of which is servanthood. So now we see the connection here, that God has made us special. He is separate. When we give our lives to Christ, we are separated out from the common. We are set aside for divine purpose, and that divine purpose is going to end up coming back to servanthood as the thing that God has called us to. All right. excuse me. Now, if we look at, we'll just leave that there. So sainthood and servanthood has to go together, and then we come to his greeting to the people, which is grace and peace, grace being charis, the welling up of gratitude and joy as a result of receiving the free expression of the unearned and unmerited benevolence and favor of God, which is what we just celebrated. We just celebrated this grace, this amazing grace. Why would our king die for us? Why would anyone die for someone else, and especially for an enemy? Why would anyone pay off all of my debts by taking them on himself? And when my debt includes capital punishment for what I've done, why would anyone take that penalty upon themselves and give me their perfect reward of righteousness? It's grace. It's not because we earn it. It's while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. That says that it wasn't because we got so good that Jesus said, I'm going to die for that guy. He's really nice. We weren't, and we aren't. So, grace is a foundational concept for us to grab hold of as we go through this letter. Peace is the alignment. And we read about that in Romans 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified, you mean to justify a letter is to pull it all into alignment, right? In the margin, it's all lined up. That's justified. We use that term to show that we've been set right with God, that we're not at war with God anymore, that our will and God's will come into alignment, that there is nothing between us anymore. We can go right into the Holy of Holies, and we can talk with Father God. All right, so we have this justification, we have this alignment, and that is what brings us peace. The result of God's grace in our heart, mind, and soul, and the ceasing of the opposition and strife between our will and God's. Now we jump into a new territory. In Philippians, Paul continues, and he says, grace and peace to you. Now this is more than just have a nice day, peace. This is more than that. Like good luck. Like instead of saying grace, we say good luck, peace. You know, everybody could say that, but what Paul is saying is that this grace is this incredible gift that we didn't earn or deserve, and peace is the alignment that comes from that gift to you from God. It's not a grace and a peace that you got for yourself. It's not a grace and a peace that anybody can get. It's not something that I can wish for you. It has to come from God. There's nowhere else to get this grace. There's nowhere else to find this peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to look at Father and Lord for a minute. Father means that we are servants, right? And we're children. You say, well, wait a minute. Which is it? Is it children or is it servant? Well, Father. Father, pater, simply means father. It's a word for father, and it's oftentimes combined by Paul with Abba. Abba never comes out, is never found by itself in the Bible, but Abba, father, is. And it's the sense of being a daddy, which means that God's fatherhood over us is more than a statement. It's a reality of who I am. It's part of my identity. That it's not just, yes, God's the father. No, God is my father. And I relate to him as my dad. Father, dad, I am a child of God. And if I'm a child, then I'm an heir. And it says that again in Romans chapter 8. It says, the spirit in me that I've received is the spirit of adoption. And by him, I cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And if I'm a child, then I'm an heir. Heir of God and co-heir with Christ. Beautiful. Now, we usually stop there, but there's something else. If, indeed, we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So again, is our Christianity able to appropriate this? Can we be servants and sons and daughters of God? Can we cry out, Abba, Father, and know that we are children and we are heirs if, indeed, we go through what? Struggles and difficulties and sacrifices the way Jesus did in order to be partnered with him to share in his glory. In Philippians further, Paul will write later, he'll say, and I want to thank Marilyn Grayer in the back there for pointing this verse out to us last Wednesday night. In Philippians 2, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Okay? We got that? Our attitude, our mindset, our identity should be just like Jesus's, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Well, we don't question the fact that Jesus was God's son, but he was a son and a servant. And this is saying our attitude should be the same. So when Paul's writing this in the beginning of Philippians, we need to check our Christianity, and we need to say, is my Christianity in alignment with first century Christianity? Because in first century Christianity, there was absolutely no problem with being both a servant and a son. Just as Jesus was, because I'm imitating Jesus. And there it is. And he became a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Folks, there is a lot of stuff that's going to happen with us as we become a child of God and a servant. And there will be difficulties and there will be trials and there will be things that will cause us to suffer. And that, in first century Christianity, was taken for granted. That's the part of the thing I'm signing up for. In 21st century Christianity, we back away from that. And we need to get the bubble back between the lines and say, look, Christianity does involve servanthood. It does involve difficulties, struggles, and challenges. Oops. And that's part of what our Christianity must look like. And in Romans 5, bouncing back and forth here, in Romans 5, it says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know it's producing something in us. The old story of the butterfly in the cocoon and it's struggling to get out. And if you cut the cocoon open and you let it out, it has not the ability then to fly, because in trying to push the cocoon open, it is pumping a fluid into the wings that enable them to operate properly. And we use that as an analogy to you and I as Christians. Engaging in servanthood, which is costly, sacrificial love, things that cost us, things that hurt us, things that we struggle with, difficulties, all the things of life, we are pushing with our little wings, and it's pumping into us the completion of our Christianity and our likeness to Jesus so that we share in his glory. But if we don't do that, if we take that out, if we try to remove servanthood, we try to remove suffering, we try to remove struggle out of Christianity, that's what we're building on, a crooked level. And it won't hit the mark. Eventually, it's going to collapse. That Christianity will not prevail, but this one will. So we have to continue to come back to this. We have to say, okay, what did it say again? What did it say? What is it we're doing, you know? And then when we get down here to the next phrase, Lord, we see that Lord is a term that was used in Paul's day to refer to anybody. You could say sir, you know, like I could go to Jim here and say, good morning, sir, and it would be like, good morning, Lord. Good morning. Now, I'm not calling you Lord, but Lord meant anybody who had any authority over anything. If you, like, oftentimes you would hear a woman say to a man, Lord, her husband, because he's Lord of the house. He has authority over the house. If you had authority over the stables, you'd be Lord of the stables. Jesus called Satan Beelzebub. It means Lord of the flies. Because in the villages, all of your sewage would run down to a big pond. It was all just sewage. And all the flies would come, and all the flies would just hover over there, and all the maggots would then become, you know, part of the whole scene. And that scene of the sewage and the flies and the maggots, Jesus said, that's what Satan's lord over. He's, you know? It's like, wow. Don't want to be part of that party. And so when Jesus comes to his disciples after he's resurrected and he says, all authority has been given to me, that means what? He's Lord over all. The only place he may not have lordship is right here. Because I may rebel against that lordship. I may rebel against that authority, right? I may take my heart and say, no, I'm not under his lordship, because lordship is like you've got this sovereign authority over your life. And when I say Jesus is Lord, listen, you guys, very important. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're not making a statement. We're describing a reality of who I am. Meaning that Jesus is Lord over this house. Yeah. Meaning that I took the title and I crossed my name out and he put his in place. He has the title to this house. He owns it. He purchased me by his blood on the cross. So when I say Jesus is Lord, I'm not just saying something. Oh yeah, Jesus is Lord. What I'm saying is I am making a declaration that I am under a sovereign authority. I'm the subject of a sovereign king. And he owns me. And that is part of first century Christianity. And dear ones, we have to make sure that it's a part of 21st century Christianity. Otherwise, our Christianity and the Christianity of this church right here and the Church of Jesus worldwide is a bubble off, and it will not stand. A Christianity without servanthood is a bubble off. A Christianity without being holy and separated out for special purposes is a bubble off. A Christianity without the experience of unmerited favor, not my earning myself into heaven, but God having given it to me as a gift by grace through faith. The alignment that comes from that, that brings me peace, that we are a people of peace or we're a bubble off. That I am a child of God and I will inherit inherit with Christ, and I will also suffer with him and I will also be glorified with him. And I have an established sovereign authority over me. This life is not my own. But as a servant, I hold the highest place of honor that any human being can have. So if that is me, and I do line up with all of those things that we've just looked at, then I'm building a structure that will stand, and it will make the mark, and it won't collapse. That means I'm building on a perfectly level structure. That doesn't mean that I've been perfect. That doesn't mean I make perfect decisions. That doesn't mean that I get it all right. In fact, God would never devise a plan for human beings that we have to be perfect in order to fulfill. Because that's failure already. And he knows that. So he works into the structure of our lives all the mistakes and all the wrong things and poor decisions. We made them all, brothers and sisters. And we're going to make some more. But that's not what keeps us level. Our good decisions don't keep our structure level. What keeps our structure level is the understanding and the ownership in my heart that I am a servant and that I am a saint and that I'm a child and that I'm under sovereign authority and that someone has dumped a boatload of grace onto my lap and I am in perfect peace because I'm not at war with God anymore. That's what makes this level. Not my good decisions. Praise God. Right? So Paul is saying to all of the people here in this letter, diving into it, he's saying, think about this. He's writing a letter, and he's saying, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy. Now joy, you've got to understand joy, or you're not going to understand Philippians. Joy has it, joy is referenced 16 times in four chapters. That's four times per chapter. This is the book of joy. If we don't end up with not only just a really long level, but a sense of joy, then we've missed the mark. So he says, I pray with you always with joy. Now look at what it says there in verse 5. Watch out. Because of. He's going to explain why he has this joy. Where is it coming from? Because of. I always pray with joy for all of you because of your partnership in the gospel. The unity that we have, yeah, joy, that you can see the definition of joy. The definition of joy is joy. I couldn't think of anything else. It's just that simple, right? Joy in Greek and joy in English is joy. Kara, hallelujah. And so what he's saying, okay, we've got this amazing, and when I think about you guys, I think of the partnership, the unity, the commonality, what we share together, the koinonia that all of us have in this gospel, this message of all of these things that we've said, this message of servanthood, this message of childhood, this message of God's grace being dumped in our laps. We all know what that means. And you got it. You all got it. When he's thinking back of Lydia at the side of the river that he led in Acts 16, that he led to Christ, and all the people that have come after that, and he's saying, "We're all getting it. We're all getting it." I think I just rejoice that look at how many people understand this. Look at how many people have been released into joy. Oh, this is incredible. That's how he's feeling as he's writing this letter while he's in prison. He's overwhelmed with joy because of your partnership, the commonality that we have in this incredible message of salvation and servanthood and sainthood and all of these things. We're sharing this together. We're living it out together from the very first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. All right, so Paul can say, I'm confident. This is the conclusion here, folks. That God can say, or Paul can say, I am absolutely confident that Annette and what God is doing in her will be brought to completion. Now, what does that mean? That she's going to make all the right decisions? That she's going to? No. It means that if Annette today and Joyce today got the bubble between the lines. And Paul's saying that if you get this, I am absolutely confident. I have no doubts. I am completely persuaded that what God is doing in you and wants to accomplish in you will be accomplished for the day of Christ Jesus when he returns and the kingdom begins. Now, it's not what we don't place our confidence in the structure that we're going to be building on top of this level. Because that's going to be different for all of us. You know, you might have this structure and decide, I want to go to college, or I don't want to go to college. What am I going to do? Which decision is right? He said, that's not what tilts this. College or not college doesn't move this. Okay? Should I get married or should I stay single? Doesn't move this. Should I be a CEO? Should I be a janitor? Should I be a mechanic? Should I be a physician? Should I be should I work at CAT? Get married and have kids and grandkids? That's great, Daryl. Those were your choices, right? Good choices, right? Build that. Be a fireman. Get some properties. Be an awesome husband and a grandpa. Be grandpa at RFK camp. Whatever, right? Right. So we're decide what you're going to do. You want to buy a house? Buy a house. You want to get married? Get married. What are you going to do? Retire from teaching? Yes. Or stay another year? That's not going to tilt this. Well, it might in your case. You might go. The joy might like drop down, okay? All right. So we still got to keep this thing level. But this is the thing, you guys. Rich or poor, like a rich person can build their structure of their life on this if they keep it level. But so can a poor person. And the poor persons might go three times as high as the rich ones. But it doesn't matter because they're both going to hit the mark if they keep their life level. You might go through life without any sickness. Wow. You might go through life with all sorts of challenges physically. It doesn't tilt this, you guys. This is what we're building on. This is the thing that matters. This is what makes us hit the mark. This is what God is looking at and why Paul can say, I have absolute confidence. No, whatever you decide to do with your life, do it. But keep this level. That's how confident he is. St. Augustine once said, love God and do whatever you want. Because he knew that if you truly love God, it takes care of the rest. You keep your life level. If you understand who you are as a Christian, if you understand who you are according to the Bible, and if you keep those things right in your life, guys, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. I have absolutely no doubt, and I have absolute confidence for myself and for all of you, for Joyce and for Annette, for all of us, that this will get us where God wants us to be. Amen. Nothing else will. If we lose this, we're building a structure that's tilted, and you know what's going to happen. When Nancy Schneider was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, she and I had a pastoral conversation. And we talked about death. We talked about that possibility, inevitability. We talked about healing because we wanted her to be healed, and we prayed and asked God to heal her. But we also knew that not all of those prayers get answered in the way we wanted them to. And she said, "Pastor Tom, God has told me that everything that he has wanted me to accomplish will be accomplished before I die. I will not die until everything that God has set out for me has been accomplished." In a way, she was saying this, wasn't she? She was saying, "This is who I am. And ALS doesn't change that. I can get healed or not, but the level stays level. The bubble stays between the lines. I can suffer, it can be difficult, but the bubble's not moving. And everything that he wants, he will bring to completion for the day of Christ Jesus for me in my life. And I am not worried or afraid."